Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul is writing and he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And he will come again. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many are among you are weak and sick and have passed away. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Whenever we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Another place of Scripture it says, "He disciplines those he..." Louder. "He disciplines those he loves." Communion in the church, it's called an ordinance of the church. It's something that we do on a regular basis. We celebrate communion. We try to follow what the Scripture teaches us. And the way that we distribute communion, that can vary from church to church. But the principles of what communion is and what it's about and our attitude towards it should be the same, following what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians. It's interesting how we become familiar with things, well, in every area of our life, but certainly in our church life where we get together. Things become a little bit, in some dimension, a little bit of a routine, a tradition. And not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but you know how it is. You and I can hit autopilot, not intentionally, but because we are familiar. And things kind of become automatic. I mean, those of you who have known some of the choruses we sang this morning, you can find yourself singing the words of that chorus out loud. You are here in the building. Those words and the sound is coming out of your mouth, but your mind can be somewhere else. Right? Come on, be honest. Don't fake it. Otherwise, this has no meaning for us. You know, it happens. And don't tell anybody, but I heard that even happens to the pastor. It happens to the pastor. And I've got to discipline myself and take hold of my thoughts and get on track. It happens. It happens when we grow familiar. It can happen when we grow familiar with church, and we grow familiar with communion. We grow familiar with Sunday. Oh, yeah, we sing one song. Then pastor, if he's not late, getting out of his office. Hey, by the way, I was not late coming to church. I was here. And our youth director jumps up and gets you guys greeting one another. And thank God for my son. Yes. And, you know, you visit and you introduce yourself and we do that, and then there's some announcements and things that we go through, and then we go into worship. And this is the kind of the general format of what happens on Sunday. I am thankful that, you know, we regularly kind of sense his presence in this place that also kind of sometimes interrupts our regular, or if you want to call it that, format or routine with him leading and wanting us to do something different. It kind of wakes me up. And God's here and he wants to do something. And I'm so thankful for those moments. Or when a message comes, a gift of the Spirit, whether it's prophecy or tongues and interpretation, and these things happen, that God is in the place, and there's a sense of passion and excitement. It's good. Some of the things that I'm grateful for that we can grow familiar with, at least here in this place, is the familiarity that things may not always go the way they're planned. Right? That that the Spirit's involved in leading and directing. I am so grateful for that. It helps me. I think it helps all of us. But communion, in some ways, we can grow very familiar and that we know what to expect or anticipate, and it can become ritual. And when things become ritual, there's a form of godliness, but we deny its power. It's maybe like this. Have you ever been at point A and you got to get to point B and you know the way? Maybe you're coming from work or somewhere that you're familiar with and you're driving home and you pull in the driveway and you go, how in the world did I get here? Because my mind was somewhere else. I'm so familiar with the route and what happens. I'm so glad that though my mind was somewhere else, my eyes could see the red traffic light. And it somehow triggered something in me to get on the brake. And, you know, it just... And I don't want us to go through our times of worship like that. How empty... That God could show up and we're just so familiar that we just kind of sail by without recognizing him or that he's present or that he wants to do something. And this morning as we celebrate communion, I don't want this to be a ritual. Because I will tell you something about ritual. That tradition or that rite, and when I say rite, I don't mean right or I don't mean wrong and right. I mean rite as in ritual, a rite, something you do, a tradition, a form. That is very symbolic of pagan worship. Let me tell you why. Because pagan worship is based upon this. They worship some idol or god, little g, obviously. And what they do is they find out what appeases this god. What's required of me? That someone somewhere has written that's required of me, and so that's what I will do, and that's what I will give, and outside of that moment of ritual, it has no bearing on my life. I do that because that is my God, little g, and I did what is expected, and now I checked in, I checked out, I'm done until next time, and I'm good to go. Following Christ is not that. But of course, he is not a God that is made by the hands of men or fashioned of wood or stone. Our God is the living God, his only begotten Son, who is crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again, and lives, and sent his Holy Spirit to contend with us, strive with us, perfect us, help us, empower us, correct us, encourage us, to continually be with us. That these moments where we go through ordinances of the Scripture, that they don't become empty, that he is present. And it's not just what's required, though there is a requirement. It's that that requirement is an ongoing thing in our life out of relationship with him, not out of checking in and checking out. We look at communion, and something that we can grow familiar with in communion is that we know that Christ died. We know that there was a Passover that he celebrated with his disciples. We find it in the accounts of history that he celebrated with his disciples. And as we read what was passed on to Paul, that is now passed on to us, that on the night he was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and they were celebrating Passover. And for the first time, Passover took a new twist. When Jesus said, "This bread that you're eating is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, remember me." He changed when they drank from the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant. It represents my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So we celebrate communion throughout the year. Not just at Passover. Jesus made a new promise, a new covenant with us, that there is the forgiveness of sins through his payment for us, and that we are saved by that grace, that kindness, through faith in him. We apply that grace, that gift, through believing in him. We apply it to our life, and there is forgiveness as we confess to him. As we don't just do it as a rite or ritual. Here's this interesting thing, that as we look at all of that which is represented in communion, it's really only part of the mark of what communion is supposed to be for us. You see, anything that was washed with blood was consecrated. Say the word, consecrated. See, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then your sins are washed away. As you believe in him, your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Okay? We drink from the cup, honoring, represent, you know, believing that Christ died for me. I confess my sin, and his blood was enough to pay for it. I can't get to heaven on my own works. We believe that. But anything that has been washed with blood has been consecrated. Now, consecration has to do with being set apart. You are consecrated for a purpose. You are consecrated unto God for his pleasure, for his purpose, for his will, his design, his direction, all of that. Yes, even you have been designed for his good pleasure. You see, this is not just a do and don't God. This is about him actually loving you. Loving me. Imagine that. With your history and mine combined together. Dark. Some darker than others. Right? But what's it matter at that point? We all broke the law. We're all guilty. Doesn't matter what law you broke. That even together with that, he loves us. That his love is not based upon our performance or jumping through hoops, rituals. It's not jumping through traditions. It's about believing upon him and having that relationship with him. Not checking in, doing communion, and I'm good to go till next time. But the relationship with him. Knowing that this blood doesn't only forgive me, this blood consecrates me. Not just cleanses me, but is supposed to set me apart for him. To be his child. Right? Be his child. That through his blood, I have been adopted in. I'm not his whipping post. He treats me like a son. I am set apart, not because I'm the pastor, not because I'm called to full-time ministry. Those are different directives that he set and chose me for, just like he has choosings for you. But we are consecrated, set apart for him, for his pleasure. Hey, are relationships supposed to be pleasurable? Bump your spouse and say, hey, it's supposed to be pleasurable. Dude, you be careful. You married up. So anyhow. Just like the rest of us guys. Yeah. Just like the rest of us. But, yo, is there contention and all of that? Yes, because, you know, we're involved. But there's supposed to be a pleasure in it. Supposed to be. And he wants a pleasure relationship with you. It's interesting, when Jesus called his disciples and set them apart, he just said, follow me. His invitation, follow me. Basically, come and live with me, walk with me, eat with me. I don't want to get too casual, but, you know, hang out with me. You know? He was always about kingdom business and did other things, but there was always a kingdom principle behind it. I want you to know, if he would have come in this day, he may have played PS4. But not just to play with you, though there was pleasure. He would have a kingdom purpose, and he would find you and hang out with you to impact your life relationally. That a day would come that you are set apart, that PS4 would no longer have a greater grip on you than his call or kingdom. And I'm not suggesting that it does today. I just know that it's part of your life. That wasn't criticism. If I was your age at this time, my thumbs would be sore too. It's about the relationship. It's about the relationship with him. Not emptiness, not form, not ritual, not I went to church. Oh, please, please, don't take what happens here and just make it ritual. Oh, it might be a discipline for you. I know that there's some Sundays it might feel like obligation, but I hope that, you know, the moment you step in and you begin to worship and you begin to focus on him, that this living relationship begins to take over. But as we celebrate communion this morning, it is about forgiveness, but it's about me, you, being consecrated, set apart for his pleasure, for his purpose, all week long. Day and night. Every activity. Everything. Everything. Set apart. Set apart. See, if you were to look in the book of Amos, prophet from the Old Testament, he talked with God's people about two very specific things as he prophesied. One was all the social injustices that were taking place, and God was very upset about it, and used Amos to speak to God's people about social injustices and the way they treated one another, and how the wealthy treated the poor, and how some of the wealthy became wealthy. It wasn't about because they're wealthy, they're bad. That's not it. That's not true. My goodness. I've known a lot of poor people that were pretty nasty. I've known some wealthy people that, I'll tell you what, there was some godliness in their life that I admired. It's not about the wealth or the poverty. It's about how we live and the injustices that we can cause one another. And so God was very upset about it. You see, they could go to the meeting and go through the ritual, and outside of that moment, they lived very differently. They would come in and say, God is righteous and God is just, and go through all of that, and then walk out and live in contradiction to what they professed about God and what God's people should be like. Now, granted, we're still being perfected. We're still going through it. But the attitude about it and the ability to have God empower us to change and be humble about it, and then I need some fixing. I need forgiveness. But I need the recognition that I am consecrated and set apart by His blood to be His, to live differently. That my life is worship. It's not just a song that I sing. And Amos went through this and he talked about the kind of discipline God was going to use upon His people, using other nations to oppress them unless they repented, unless they asked forgiveness. Because you see, they were consecrated. They were His people. They were set apart. Well, so are we. We are His people. And so Amos prophesied about this. He said, but if you repent, God will relent. And he begins to tell them about what God would do. In fact, I should probably read you just a verse or two. So, what part do I want to read? Okay. Here. This is what Amos prophesies to them. That during these times of oppression and things that were going on, he says, part of your repentance should be this. It's not just the asking of forgiveness. It's backing the asking with how we choose to live now, right? That's the consecrated part. He says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say He is. See, they were doing lip service. We're God's people. We show up, we do the ritual, God's with us. And in reality, God was not with them. He was sending a message to them. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice. For the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on His people. This communion is about God's mercy. It's about our forgiveness. It's about empowering us to live a consecrated life that we have been transformed and changed. That all of this and what we do is not empty. It is not void. It is being a believer Monday through Saturday. Because Sunday we kind of got down at least half a day. Kind of behaved myself at church. Right? Right? Monday through Saturday. I mean, how terrible is it for a judge only to be honored in the courtroom and not in his home? Huh? Be terrible to just be treated nice on your birthday and not the rest of the year. Be nice to celebrate a wedding anniversary every day, not just on the one day. Wouldn't that be empty? Wouldn't it be lonely? Wouldn't it be distant? God wants you in relationship with Him. He has extended to us forgiveness so that we could have relationship with Him. And part of communion is that we have been washed in that blood to be consecrated for His pleasure, for relationship, for our protection, for His purpose, for His will, for His direction, for our contentment. A relationship with Him. Not just checking in and checking out and do's and don'ts. It's amazing how the do and don't list is so empty and cold, but when you're in relationship with somebody, the don'ts are not that hard anymore. And the do's are not that hard anymore. You are driven by this relationship, this love, this respect for them. a lot of these things that are overwhelming and chores, when there's love involved, it's not a chore. I've embraced my call, my role. I'm content with it and not complaining about it. And I will gladly do it. Gladly do it. Can we embrace that as God's children, as believers, as disciples of Christ, people who have faith? Can we embrace that and carry it over into our relationships? Yeah. Communion, it's about forgiveness. But it's about being washed in His blood for forgiveness and to be consecrated and set apart. Would you say this with me? Okay, you're good. You're still here. I am set apart. God's plan and love for me consecrates me, sets me apart for His pleasure, for His purpose, for His will and direction, for the betterment of my life. We're going to celebrate communion together. And it is about asking forgiveness. It is about coming clean with God and being honest with Him. It is about believing in Him. It is about confessing Jesus as Lord. And it's afterwards that we walk away and we say, I am consecrated. I'm His. My life is going to be different. I want Him to make the difference. I don't want it to be empty and cold. And I don't want it to be filled with just my plans. Please, not just our plans, but His.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.